Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 3. We meet a strange dude today. You've heard of him before. You think you know him. I can't imagine what this guy is really like. Let me read this beginning. Luke chapter 3, let's read these 20 verses. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, a tetrarch is over one-fourth of a kingdom. His brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, not Texas, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." And then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these very stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the people asked him, saying, "Well, then what shall we do then?" And he answered and he said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." And then the tax collectors also came to be baptized. And they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And with many other exhortations he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut up John in prison. The only time you're going to find it in the scripture, in the New Testament rather, where the word of God came to someone. The word of God, the rhema of God, came to John. But Luke wants us to know something, and it's important, because all the Bible critics and all the people who want to say this is made up and this and that, he makes it very clear using no less than six, you'd make the point really, seven people. They're all in place. This is when it happened. Yes, Luke is a doctor, but he's an historian. He's an investigative reporter. He wants to have all the information. The word of God came, and the word of God didn't come to Rome. It didn't come to Jerusalem. It didn't come to Caesarea, where Pontius Pilate was. It didn't come to those places. It came to John, the baptizer, out in the wilderness, the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, to John, the original hippie. It came to John, and he really was, already in the wilderness. And he wants us to know when this happens quickly. And I think we should all want to know some of this. I realize for some people, ancient history is like ancient history. But Tiberius Caesar, he came to the throne. Tiberius Caesar comes to the throne in 14 AD. He serves until 37. And so in his 15th year, depending upon when the fall of the year is, so in 28 or 29 AD, Tiberius Caesar. Pontius Pilate was governor. He served from 26 to 36 AD. You know, the critics loved for centuries
Bible critics laughed at the Bible scholars and all Christians for believing in this man, Pontius Pilate, that he really existed. In 1961, after the Egyptians built the Aswan Dam, it stopped the annual silting in the Nile River, or the big way in which it silted. And then, and some of you who've been to Israel today, you've seen some of the dust clouds that come up, the sand from the Sahara. But it was much more in those days. And it was after 1961 that an Israeli helicopter on patrol was coming down the, you know, flying south along the Mediterranean coast and saw this horseshoe shape on the coastline. It was actually the theater in Caesarea. And that's when they uncovered it. And at that point, they also found a plaque in tribute to Pontius Pilatus, the prefect of Judea. The Bible critics walk away with their tail between their legs. They always do. They never seem to learn from this. Herod Antipas, he served from 2 BC after the death of Herod the Great, his father, and he serves until 39 AD. He ruled as Tetrarch of Galilee. That's a quarter of the kingdom. He ruled from Tiberias. He's the one who imprisoned John and ultimately took off his head. Herod's brother Philip ruled east of the Jordan River. He's the one whose wife Antipas took, and it's that where all that came in. Lysanias, don't know much about him, ruled in Abilene, northwest of Damascus. Annas, the high priest, there's only supposed to be one high priest, but Annas was actually a favorite of the Jews, but the Romans didn't like him, so they appointed Caiaphas, his son, to be high priest. That's why the two of them served together. But the point in all of that is Luke wants us to know there was a point in history. It wasn't just general talk. A lot of times, and frankly, if we're honest, many of us as Christians will say, well, I feel this way, or I feel that way about the scripture, or I kind of like this verse, or I kind of like that, but we don't think about trying to fit it into a timeline, because there is a timeline. God always wants us to know when these things occur. John was born, you remember, you might remember he's born to old parents, but remember, Zacharias is priest. He's born into a priestly family. He would have been a priest. But he left that. We don't know, there's very little that anybody knows about John the Baptist, except that his parents would have died when he was young, because they were so old when he was born. And after that, he leaves. He goes out into the wilderness. People have all kinds of ideas about whether he was an Essene. The Essenes were the ones who lived down near the Dead Sea. Some of you, again, you've been to Israel. If you're familiar with Qumran, where the Essenes lived, they're the ones who buried the Dead Sea Scrolls eventually. But he seemed to have been part of that group in any event. He's Jesus' advance man. You couldn't find a stranger one. You really couldn't find a stranger advance man. I mean, you think of just the way people think today about someone who's going to come and give good news, or to sell something, or some sort of a politician who's coming. You want somebody smooth. You want someone who's a diplomat, who knows how to get to the point eventually. John spared no time. He got right to it. And he was one of the strangest looking guys you ever could have seen. Not a snappy dresser. Matthew tells us that he was dressed in, well, people like to say camel hair. Camel hair in our culture is very different. This is camel skin. And if you've ever been near a camel or sat on a camel, it's not comfortable. And I'm not sure whether he had it laundered or not before he wore it. But really, I mean, long hair, big beard. He had this macrobiotic diet of locusts and wild honey, Matthew says, you know, so he would have had these, you know, sticky beard. I mean, I don't know how that works, but digging his hand into hollows and to get out honey and eating honeycomb and honey and locusts. They're actually not bad, I hear. I've never really. Hey, they're kosher. God says you can eat them. I know I've told some of you this before. Laurel, she's our youngest. She's 32 now. But when she was in middle school, she went to the, I think it was a youth ministry event or something. They went to the Insectarium down in Philadelphia. And they offered the kids to eat grasshoppers in, fried grasshoppers in chocolate. And no one wanted to do it but my daughter. Hey, you got to try something. You know, if you want to be a missionary, you should be willing to try anything. And so then, not that she's a missionary, but she tried it. And she said, actually, yeah, it tasted like Kit Kat, Daddy. So don't knock it until you try it.
John liked a little sweet with his crunchy, and that's why he had locusts and wild honey.
Matthew says, well, Luke tells us too, but Matthew tells us who he's saying it to. Matthew says it's the Pharisees and the Sadducees showed up. And he calls them brood of vipers. Now think about that. No one ever talked to these guys like that. You brood of vipers, we'd say snake in the grass. That's what we'd say to, and that communicates. You know exactly what that means. You know exactly what that means. And now he's saying it to religious leaders. What's he saying? What you teach is poison to the souls of the people to whom you teach it. That's exactly what he's saying. Now, you have to get the picture. I mean, somewhere along the line, who was the first one who knew that John was down there? This is not a place where a lot of people lived. I know I've said many of you before, but let's just get this in perspective. Jerusalem is 2,600 feet above sea level. It's a 20 to 25 mile distance to get from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea. Dead Sea is 1,400 feet below sea level. That's a 4,000 foot elevation difference. And in those days, when you traveled, the pilgrims going to Jerusalem would, if there were, most would be coming from the Jordan River area, they would make that in one day because there were so many bandits. And you would wait until there were enough people to go together so there'd be strength in numbers. We read that it was all Jerusalem, all Judea, and all those living in the regions of the Jordan River. That's hundreds of thousands of people. I'm not giving the total number. I'm just prognosticating that's probably 100,000 people would have gone down there. Why? Who was the first person who saw this guy? Did he just step out from behind a rock and you thought, what is that man? You know, weird hair and big beard, and I don't know if he's bulging eyes, but you know, this camel skin he's wearing. Repent! That's his message. No, you're fine with this. See, I find this all the time when I stand here and I say these things because, like, yeah, I've heard that before. He said repent. No, he's saying repent! He's really preaching something that no one wants preachers to say today. He's saying turn or burn. It's turn or burn. Have you noticed people don't say hell very much anymore? Even what you consider to be conservative Bible teaching pastors don't say hell. They say a Christless eternity. What does that mean? What is a Christless eternity? I mean, I know what it is. I know what they mean by that. But that means nothing to someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ. They don't have a Christless contemporary. Why would they care about their Christless eternity? Hell. And no one's quibbling. No one's saying, well, what do you mean by repent? Is that the Greek word, metanoia? Is that, you know, no one's saying that. People are responding to this. Hey, it communicates today too. Don't point at me, you're thinking. I am. Because it communicates to every single one of us. You brood of vipers, he says. Now, he says that. He doesn't say it to the common people. He says this to the Pharisees. He says it to the Sadducees. You know, you think about these guys. Pharisees. They actually were fairly, what would we call it? Orthodox. They believed the things that basically you and I do, I hope. They believed in heaven. They believed that God is one. They believed in the commandments. And they just sought to make sure that they were keeping the word of God. And in the process, what happened over the years and the centuries, really, up until that point, after they came out of Babylon, is they began to add more rules to the law, more traditions to keep in order to keep the law. So their intentions, some of you may not like what I'm saying, but it's true. Their intentions were right. They wanted to keep the law. It's just that they put these other ideas in place and these other traditions in place so that they would keep God's law. So what they were really doing was something God said don't do. They were adding to the law of God. They say no, we're not, but they were. And the Sadducees, on the other hand, we would call them liberals, we would call them materialists today, they actually took away from God's law. While the Pharisees believed in eternity. They believed in heaven. They believed in angels. They believed in a resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe that there were spirit beings, angels. They didn't believe in, well, they didn't believe in eternity, so they didn't believe in a heaven or a hell. When you die, it's over. So what would you say about them? Well, they were liberals. We've got Christians who can fall in either camp today. There are those who add, so to speak, to the Word of God. Say you have to do these things in order to please God, and some of those things are true, but not always. And increasingly, what I would call Christian Sadduceeism has really grown. God doesn't really care about what I'm doing. I mean, God's not going to judge me for, you know, my sins. You know, that kind of an attitude is something that many Christians and many modern pastors don't just think, oh, yeah, those Lutherans, those Methodists, and those Presbyterians, yeah, them too. But the Southern Baptists, I mean, you find this actually in many, almost every area. He says, you're a brood of vipers. What you teach is poison to those who hear it, who consume it, and it will fester in their souls like a caustic solution that will burn them out, that will fry them. It's true. Who is this guy, John? Who is this man? Now, just because you find him, and some of you know this, but don't spoil it for those who don't. Just because we find John in the New Testament, don't think that he's a New Testament character, because he's really an Old Testament prophet. Jesus says, Luke 16:16, I believe, he says that all the prophets testified until John, that John is the last and the greatest of all of the Old Testament prophets. Think Testament, covenant. They're not exactly, but they're close enough for our purposes this morning. Testament basically means covenant. So Jesus is the one who introduces the new covenant. John is the advance man for the one who's going to bring the new covenant. But he's an old covenant or an Old Testament prophet. That's important. Some of you think that's arcane, but it's important. Jesus says, I don't know how worthy you think you are. I think many of us have a tendency to look at ourselves and say, I'm nobody. You know, why does God love me? Jesus says this of John, Matthew chapter 11. He says, I tell you, those born of women, just a pretty big number. Of those born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John. Get that. Jesus, I didn't say it. Jesus said that. Man, a shevitz. This man, you can knock his wardrobe. You can criticize his diet. You can really ridicule the way he comes across. It's a little rough. But he's the greatest of all those, according to Jesus. And yet the one, our Messiah, our Savior, and our King, the one who brought the new covenant in, is the one who then says in the same breath, but of those least in the kingdom of God, which one's that here? Oh, everybody thinks they're greater than the least. Okay, of those least in the kingdom of God, they're greater than John. Now that's a riddle. What does that mean? He means you have a greater understanding of eternity, you have a greater of God, understanding of God's purposes. If you're born again and you're in the kingdom, you have a greater understanding, a greater knowledge of who God is than even John the Baptist. So let's stop ridiculing ourselves for what we think we are not or how much we have not arrived and all those things. No, you're born again, you're in him. But what is his message? Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. In those days, and they would do it today, if Joe Biden was coming to Bucks County, PennDOT would fix those potholes. Right? If the king was coming, the idea was, you know,
fill in the potholes, smooth out those bumps and lumps and all those ripples in the road and all that, so that when the king comes through, everything's smooth. Clean up the garbage from your backyard. Get things cleaned up because the king is coming. That's the idea. Prepare the way of the Lord. John takes that. John takes this Isaiah prophecy, applies it to himself. I'm the one that Isaiah spoke of, he says. And now he turns it into a personal message. Prepare the way of the Lord, the road in your life. Fill in those potholes. Smooth out those bumps and lumps. Get your path straight. Get your walk right. See, it's really easy for me, and I know it is for you too, to say, this is just the way I am. You know, I'm just, I'm a little dumb, I'm a little Polish, or I'm a little stubborn because I'm German. It's like, that's me. I'm talking about me. I'm not talking about you. You know, we say those things like God doesn't want to change us. He does. He says it's time to get our lives together. They were in a desperate situation. I don't think we really get that. Jerusalem, Judea, that whole area, all of Israel, was in a really desperate place. Poverty was rampant. Between Herod and Rome and the temple, it just continued to rip the people off. This wasn't God's desire. This wasn't what he wanted in for his people and for his kingdom, but that's what men, under the guise of religion, under the guise of their right, because they were Roman or kind of, because Herod's, that they could just rip the people off and do whatever they wanted to. They were just people. Life was cheap. It's amazing how God works in desperate times. I look back to the 60s and the 70s. In many ways, and I realize some people here don't recall that, but others of you do. The protests, the rebellion, there was a desperation that was going through our society. And as a result of that, that's when the Jesus movement happened, the one in the most recent one, so to speak. That's when that happened. Times were desperate. I see ourselves in a desperate time now and about to become desperate when we see the things coming upon America, coming upon this world. There's a desperate time. And in desperate times, people finally start to give up on their independence, give up on their, oh, I'm just fine. I don't need your Calvary Chapel stuff. I don't need your religion stuff. I don't need all that. When we say, no, God, there is a God. I need to change. If there's any way of changing, you're the only one who can change me. If there's a change in my life, there's a change in my family, if there's a change in my business, you're the only one who can do this. We start to look to him. It's in those desperate times. That's what happened there. That's what was happening when John the Baptist says, smooth out the road in your life. Repent. He preached a baptism of repentance. We think baptism, we think Christian. We think baptism began with the church. It didn't. They had the mikvahs. They had a whole tradition of getting wet in Israel. The idea that a change in your life, you would go down into the mikvah. You would submerge yourself in what was called ritually clean water. You were baptized. You were submerged and you came out, in their mind, different than the way you went in. John takes that idea and says, now get wet. But do it by confessing your sins and repenting of those sins. Two words, confession and repentance. Confession, homologeo, to speak the word that God says. In other words, God says you're a sinner. God says you've done this, to confess it, to say, I agree. And then repentance, metanoia, a change in your life. You're heading this way, now you go that way. You keep moving in the direction that God's calling you to do. It is an old idea, but it's not a quaint old idea. It's to be a contemporary idea, and it's not a one-time event. I've done a lot more repenting than I ever thought I wanted to in my life. But people did it because they were desperate, and they came desperate people down into a desperate situation, down into the wilderness. When we think wilderness, I mean, I spent 10 years out west. So when I think wilderness, I think the mountains, the forest. No, the mountains, but no forest. Hardly any water. I mean, it's about as bleak as you could imagine.
And that's where they were. It's down there that he's preaching this. He comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah. They identified when they saw him, they thought of Elijah. Because you can look for yourself, 2 Kings chapter 1, I think it's 18, but 2 Kings chapter 1, they were looking for this one Elijah, and they finally described, the king said, what did he look like? And they said, he was a hairy man, and he had this leather belt. And they said, yeah, that's Elijah. And John the Baptist was a hairy man. He has camel skin, where the tradition is, Matthew says, he had a leather mantle or a belt around, girdle sounds weird to guys, but a mantle that he wore, that sounds more manly. It's a mantle, say girdle, it's kind of, anyhow, you wouldn't expect John the Baptist to wear a girdle, it's just, but a mantle, he wore a mantle, because he's, get off it, John. Anyhow, look what he says. He says, verse 8, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. What does he mean? We'd say our walk should agree with our talk. That's what it means. Stop, ba, 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 ba. Instead, we should be walkie-talkies. We should do both of them. There has to be a walk that agrees with our talk. We all fail. I sure do. But there has to be something right. There has to be consistency in our lives. Who's he speaking to? Who's the audience? Any idea? Who's the audience? Who's the audience? What do you think? You know. Say it. They're not the Pharisees. They're Pharisees are among the group. Who's there? They're all Jewish. That's what that they all have in common. They're Jewish. They're God's chosen people. Who are you? Are you in Christ?
Yes.
Are you part of God's chosen people?
Yes.
Then it preaches to us too. Because he says we're to bear fruits worthy of our repentance. You say, well, it doesn't say that to me. Well, it does a lot of places in the New Testament. One of my favorite ones is in Ephesians chapter 4. He says there that we're to walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called. You've been called to Jesus Christ. We're to walk worthy. What does worthy mean? It's this idea that comes from the marketplace where you put a weight on one side, you know, the scales, you put a weight on one side and you put what you're buying on the other side. And when they balance out, they say worthy. They would have said axios, but worthy. It's equal to, that's the idea. Equal to the calling on our life as Christians. That's how we're to walk. Equal to that. I wonder, do we understand the times we're in right now? They had a sense of the times they were in. There was this messianic desire. They believed it was time for Messiah to come. They, you know, I've talked before, they had an idea of who he was. He was going to kill the Romans and all that. They were wrong. They didn't understand that sin had to be paid for first before the kingdom could come in. But they all desired one thing, that the coming king would bring the kingdom in. And he said, well, then produce fruits worthy of your repentance. Be baptized for repentance of sin. Repent of your sin. Be baptized for it. Walk out as a new person. He didn't say you're saved. Because he says later on, the one who's coming is so much greater than me, I'm not even worthy to bend down and untie his dirty sandals. I mean, we could go and do it. I mean, there was a whole teaching in the Talmud about that, that no one ever would do something like that. He said, I'm not even worthy to do that because he's so much greater than me. And do you understand? Jesus is standing in the crowd here. It says later on at the end, we're not going into that today, but Jesus is standing in the crowd. He's watching all of this. The one who was coming was right there, but no one knew who he was. Didn't know that he was there, and even that he would be baptized. John says, be baptized for your repentance of sin. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. What's the tree? Any idea? That's not a common understanding for most of us. But if you follow through the Old Testament, trees are always a picture of men. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. What's he saying? See, we like it smooth. We like it diplomatic. We like it like, oh, you know, Jesus loves you so much. It's all so good. And of course he does. But it still comes down to a final choice. Do you know him or do you not? What John is saying here is true today. Turn or burn. Burn? That's harsh. You bet it is. You bet it is, but that's what he's saying. Do we understand the times that we're living in? Do we know where we are in God's plan for history? They were ready for Messiah. The world is getting ready for Messiah right now, for his return. We're getting ready. That's the point of all this. That's part of why this communicates so well, as far as I'm concerned. So many of us Christians were caught up in, oh, Biden, and oh, Trump, and oh, what do you think about this guy? Look, it's not like like these things aren't important. There's a level of importance, but they are not singularly important. What is singularly important is Jesus Christ. And don't think to say to yourselves, listen to me. Listen to me. Please listen to me. Man, he's coming on strong this morning. Listen to me. When John the Baptist turns to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he says, and don't think to say, don't even think to say, let alone say it. Don't even think to say, we have Abraham as our father. We're God's chosen people. For I tell you, God can, from these very rocks, create for himself children of Abraham. That's all I am, is a blockhead. And he's created a child of God. But don't even think to say, yeah, I know, I mean, I know, I'm living with my girlfriend, or I'm living with my boyfriend, or I'm smoking dope, or, you know, I'm getting drunk on the side, or I'm driving to Atlantic City, I'm gambling, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, you know, but yeah, God, he's cool. No, he's not. He's not. Don't even think to say those things to yourself. But I'm saved. Okay, good. Well, you might well be. I heard a voice, are you? Yeah. I don't know. That's a different question. But there's a judgment seat of Christ that's coming. And the disappointment, if that were the word, that is going to be suffered at the judgment seat of Christ, because that determines eternity. This is only 70, 80 years down here. Eternity. The judgment seat of Christ determines the rewards that are received for eternity. Don't even think to say these things. Yeah, but you know, I'm Jewish, or I'm Baptist, or I'm Calvary Chapel. I mean, my wife is saved, or you know, yeah, you know, don't even think to say that. First of all, God has no grandchildren. He has no grandchildren. They're the only children of God. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. Not the fruit of the tree, the root of the tree. Bad root will produce bad fruit. A good root in Jesus Christ will produce good fruit. It's the way it works in nature. It's the way it works in God's kingdom. So much is about to unfold. It's unfolding right now. I think I'm no prophet, but I'm just going to say this. I don't think I'll regret it after I do. We keep hearing things about the digital currency. We hear things about stuff that's brewing in Europe and in Asia. And we just go day by day and we think that's so far off. I am no prophet. I'm not a prophet's son. But we could find ourselves experiencing this stuff in July. August, September. Are you ready? You have no idea. None of us do. None of us do. I'm not saying I am. What I'm saying is the only way to be prepared, the only way to be prepared is to produce fruits worthy of repentance, to produce fruits in our lives that are axios, that are worthy of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives, and stop fooling around, stop messing around. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beg you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We're to keep the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit of God has given us unity as a church. We're responsible to keep it. We don't produce unity. He's produced the unity. We're to keep it. We are. It doesn't depend on someone else. It depends on me. It depends on you. And so they said, well, what should we do? And what does he say? Well, you who have two tunics, we have a lot more clothing. But what's he saying? If you've got extra, give it to someone who doesn't. No, but it's mine. Wrong attitude. He's saying, if you've got two, give one to your neighbor. If you have extra food, give it to someone who's hungry. I got my guns. I'm going to protect what I got. No, wrong attitude, he says. The tax collectors, I mean, they were given a commission by Rome. Rome would say they had these three major offices. They had Caesarea, Jericho, and Jerusalem. Capernaum. So Capernaum, and that's where Matthew was, and Jericho, Zacchaeus, wee little man, right? And then Caesarea. And they would get this commission from Rome. They would buy it. And Rome would say, this is how much tax revenue we expect from this area. You collect that much tax revenue, and then anything you want over that, you can collect. And there'll be a soldier behind you with a sword and a spear to enforce that. You can understand how much they hated tax collectors. Well, it's just the IRS. It was much worse than that. He said, you tax collectors, don't take more than you're supposed to. Christian businessmen, do you know how many times in the last 25 years I have heard people say, complain to me, you know, I went to the Christian Yellow Pages and I hired this contractor. Or there was a guy in the church who's a contractor, not now, but maybe there is, I'm not talking about him, who's a plumber or a carpenter or something like that. And you know what? He took the deposit and I haven't seen him since. You got to be kidding me. Christians produce fruits worthy of repentance, he says. But look what he says. Verse 16. He will baptize, the one who is coming will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, people have some different ideas on that, but he clarifies it in the next verse. His winnowing fork or fan is in his hand. You have the picture, right? The idea of separating the wheat from the chaff, okay? His winnowing fan is in his hand. And he, who? The Messiah, will thoroughly clean his threshing floor, and he will gather the wheat, or a picture, the wheat is a picture of us, of those who are his. He will gather his wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. With unquenchable fire. See, it's turn or burn. That's what he's saying, turn or burn. There was no quibbling. People were hearing it. They weren't like, this is just another one of those fruitcakes. You got to be kidding me, pulpit pounder. People were ready. They understood there has to be something to this. What then should we do? That's the expectation that God has for us. That we would then say, what should I do? Not that we would say, I'm in. I'm good. If that's our attitude, I suspect we're not. I didn't say not saved. The attitude is before the Lord. Are there areas where there is a place for repentance? I know there is in mine. You can only answer for yourself and then get a new pastor. But he's saying, turn or burn. In fact, this is what he's saying. Let me read it to you. One of my favorite psalms, but think of it. Let me just read it to you. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Look what he says. He shall be like a tree, that one who doesn't engage in those things, but who delights in God and in his law, in his word. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, rivers of water, the idea of living water, that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Not the ungodly. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Let me repeat that. The ungodly, those who do not know God and who do not want him. The Bible says, they're like the chaff that every farmer understood, wheat from chaff. You separated the two. The wheat was heavy, fell to the ground, and the chaff just blew away. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away, and therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. In other words, won't withstand the judgment. Nor sinners withstand in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. It's a turn or burn. The Bible is full of turn or burn. And in our society today, people don't want to hear turn or burn. Sadly, Christians don't even want to hear turn or burn. If you've already turned, you don't have to worry about burn. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, you better pay attention to what's being said here. It's very clear what he's saying. And we always think we have tomorrow, but no one knows if we have tomorrow. No one knows if they have this afternoon. I'm not talking about Jesus coming back even. I'm talking about whether our body will hold up. I'm healthy. All it takes is a stroke. All it takes is, you know what it takes. That's all it takes. But God is clear that there is a day of judgment that's coming. And only Jesus Christ, his son, the one who John was foreshadowing, only Jesus Christ, the son of the Father, paid the price for your sin so that you could be saved from destruction, so that you would not be the chaff that the wind blows away and that's burned up in the judgment. There is a judgment. It's a judgment of everlasting fire, and it is coming. And even though there are many in our society who would say, if you don't know Jesus Christ, it applies to you. Don't insult my husband. Don't insult my wife. Don't insult my kid. I'm not insulting. I'm helping you. I'm telling you this is the truth. Receive the truth today that Jesus Christ was sent by the Father because of the Father's love for you. Jesus Christ sent by the Father to pay the price for your sin, for my sin, for the sins of all mankind, and he did. But in order to receive that payment, in order to receive that forgiveness, which is worth more than any job you'll ever have, worth more than any treasure you'll ever put into your IRA or anything, it's so much more than that. It's infinitely beyond that. It's everlasting life. There's only one way, and that is to receive the forgiveness that can be yours. But don't put it off another day. Receive it today. And for those of us who are Christians, let us not be, certainly not Pharisees, but let's not be Sadducees who think, you know what, I'm good. Like God, you know, he said he'd forgive me, so I'm in, man. One word, you're not going to like it. Stupid. Don't call them stupid. I'm not calling you stupid. I'm saying the Bible would say you're stupid if you've got it right speaking to you and you ignore it. You can ignore what I say, but don't ever ignore God's word. So let us not be Sadducees, liberal, saying God's going to forgive me. He had to do whatever he wants. I mean, after all, he loves me. I'm in. Be careful of that presumption. Just make sure you know him. And then produce fruits worthy of the new life that you have.
in Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And the worship team's going to come up and we're going to sing this song. This is the time. We've sung this song for many years here. I lift my hands to the coming King, the great I am. Yeah, we do. But this is the time for Christians to make a choice in your hearts. I repent. I've got to get my life together. And for those who do not know Jesus Christ, to make your decision today to receive him as Savior. So I'm going to pray for each of us. And you know what's right, and you know what God wants to do. And don't be ashamed. We're in here as Christians together. So don't be ashamed. It's time. Come on up while we're singing this song. Receive forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Come on up today and say, I want to get my life straight with God today. Don't be like, I don't want anybody to see me. Guess what? We're all the same. Let's be honest. Honest with God, honest with one another. Confession and repentance is what it's all about for us, the body of Christ. Father, you know us, Lord.